We are in today Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And I want you to think about this with me, because this great message of the gospel, as you turn your Bibles there, you'll see that it's a little bit different. It's kind of the Lord's Prayer, but a little different than Matthew 6. Matthew and Luke recorded it a little different. It's not a prayer that is meant to become a recitation. And if it was to be recited, don't you think Matthew and Luke would have been told to record it word for word? So it's okay to pray it. It's okay to recite it, but it's not made to be a recitation. It's made to be kind of this picture about who our God is. And even as Amber shared, I think we get a bigger picture of God when we see and hear what he's doing in the lives of other people. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into this together. Father, we love you. We love your word. We recognize that we are not worthy of salvation. If it were not for Jesus Christ, our Savior, we would be dead in our sins. And so as we look at the world and we see so many dead in their trespasses and sin, our heart goes out to them. They are lost, and they are sheep without a shepherd. They are fulfilling their job description as lost sinners. And Lord, instead of hating them, instead of avoiding them, I pray that we will encounter them, but not on our own. We'll encounter them in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I recognize that the days in our country right now are very, very difficult. But in these kind of times, these very difficult times, they are often the very best of times for the gospel. And so, Lord, we need revival. We've been praying for revival. And often it comes through great trial, great difficulty. And so if you are pouring out your spirit in our nation, we are going to be obedient to be a part of whatever you call us to do. We will see your kingdom advanced. We're going to love each other deeply and build deep relationships inside this building. And then we're going to get outside of this building. When those relationships are deeply built and they're strong, God, you're going to do even more than you're doing today. But we're not going to stop in the midst of it. We're asking you to continue to pour out your spirit and draw us outside of these walls, even as we build deep friendships here. And we pray for each other, and we disciple one another, and we grow in our love for you and for one another. Father, we love you. We ask you to do your work, and I want to thank you for your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11, 1 to 13, a great passage. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished praying, so his disciples were kind of looking on, weren't they? They were there, but kind of looking on. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." In other words, they had probably been in a setting where John's disciples said, "Well, we were taught to pray. I don't know what you guys are doing, but we've been taught to pray by John." So they were watching Jesus, and they would watch him pray over and over and over. And he said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" In other words, it all begins with God. It all begins with who he is. And recognizing his character. You have to address him as Father. You have to address him as one who has the right to be your Lord, and his name is to be hallowed. Your kingdom come. We're asking God for his kingdom to come on this earth. Do you realize what we're asking for? We're asking for what Amber talked about, walking over to a table and them saying, "You know what? He just said he didn't believe there was a God." And then somebody walks over, and the kingdom of God is advancing right at that Denny's table. I've never heard a story about Denny's in that way in my life. And I've been to a lot of Denny's as a college student. And to look at that and see God advancing in that way, that is his kingdom coming. When you see an adoption ministry and you see somebody adopted into a godly home, that is the kingdom advancing. When you see somebody going outside of the building and praying, just randomly praying for people out in our parking lot and people driving in, that is the kingdom advancing. When you see a young person leave Trinity and go off to college and God meets them there and everything they learned in this place is firing them up for the gospel, that is the kingdom advancing. When marriages come back together and they don't stay separate, when they come back together and they realize in repentance that we've got to get this right, that is the kingdom advancing. When you have a testimony of a life well lived at a funeral service and somebody has lived their life in honor of Jesus Christ and now all of their loved ones, some who know Christ and some who don't, get to hear his name, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, and that this person gave their life to him, that is the kingdom advancing. everything we do. I love that we're asking God for his kingdom to come. Give us our daily bread. We don't have to worry about it. We ask God, would you give us what we need? And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We don't like that one. God, forgive me in the same way I forgive everybody in my life. Because what I've done to you is so much worse because I'm not holy. Yes, they've sinned against me, and yes, they've hurt me. And yes, I want to hold a grudge, but you don't hold a grudge against me, and you're holy, and I'm not. That's a hard one, isn't it? And then he says, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us in paths of righteousness. But he goes on. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. I have no meal to prepare. Now, in Eastern culture, it was a social faux pas not to have food when someone came to visit. You would be disgraced by that. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are now with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Friendship isn't even enough to be bugged in the middle of the night. Yet because of his impudence, I love that. The old King James called it shameless importunity. Because of his shameless importunity. In other words, lack of sensitivity to what is proper. He didn't care what was proper. It was shameless persistence. I'm going to keep knocking. You're telling me to get out of here. You're telling me to go home, and I'm going to keep knocking. I don't care what you think of me. I need this, and you have it, and I'm asking you for it. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, remember, they're friends. When you approach God, you've got to remember that you've got to approach him as a friend. You are his friend. Jesus said, you've been slaves, right? Slaves to sin. Now I call you my what? My friend. I love that about our God. So we approach him, and we have this shameless importunity. He'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Those are present imperatives in the Greek. And they could mean something was done, knocked, or it could mean you knock and you knock and you knock. And the context tells us it is the present imperative. Aorist tense, which would have been point in time, ask, knock, seek. For everyone who asks and keeps asking receives, and the one who seeks and keeps seeking finds. To the one who knocks and keeps knocking, it will be opened. Are you tired of praying? Keep praying. Are you tired of seeking? Keep seeking. Is there someone you love that isn't in the right place? Keep going to God and just bugging him with your prayer. He is your friend, but you're going to him not simply because he's your friend, but because you know he's got exactly what you need. You wouldn't go anywhere else. You're not going to read another book on psychology because you recognize that psychology has an 80% failure rate. You're going to go to your God because you know your God has exactly what you need. If our greatest need is God, the most loving thing God can do is to say, keep coming to me. Remain dependent on me. Keep knocking on the door. And then he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? You want a fish? Hey, let me give you something that will bite you and kill you. No, what father who is loving would do that? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, now you got to get this. He's not saying that you're a rotten mom or dad, that you don't care about your kids. He's saying that compared to a holy, perfect God, you're evil. You and I have evil in our hearts. We do selfish things. If we who do selfish things are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to those, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? Now, it's not an accident that he ends with saying, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Because you realize the gift that God wants to give you is not even the answer to your prayer. The gift that God wants to give you is himself. The greatest gift you could ever receive. I got a call from a young lady who attended college back in Nebraska, where I was a pastor for the last 12 years before coming here about 14 months ago. She came from China and accepted Christ as her Savior. While in college there, right before that, we had missionaries from China who came back to Nebraska and they retired in our church. They spoke fluently Chinese. And in fact, they came with a heart of God, open doors so that we can share the gospel with Chinese students here at the university. Well, the university has this incredible work into Asia to bring students to Nebraska. I don't know what they think they're getting when they come to America. They end up in Nebraska, and it's like, where's all the cool stuff? I don't know. It's not. But the people there are phenomenal. But I'll tell you what, I mean, although there was a student from Japan who told me, I love it here because you can see for miles back home, all I can see is mountains. I'm like, oh, that'd be awesome. So we're trading this feeling of awesomeness. But this missionary couple had retired and began to pray, God opened doors. Well, the university had this, all of a sudden they have this line of students coming from China to a college in the middle of Nebraska. So they started a Bible study in their living room. And I went to they asked me to come and talk to them about baptism because so many of them had come to faith in Christ. And I went to their house. And their living room was, and I'll walk it off, their living room was about this big. Right here, and maybe to here. There were 30 students packed in that area. They had couches that were pushed up against walls. They had furniture that was moved in other rooms. They were studying the Bible. And this young lady called me this past week, and she had to say goodbye to me because she was going now back to China after being there for 4 years, came to faith in Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing her after that. I asked the missionaries to do it, and they said, no, Yah wants you to do it. So I had the privilege of baptizing her, and she just said, I just wanted to say goodbye. And would you pray for me? And she's on her way to the airport. And I had a chance to pray for her, and I said, who do you know back in China that's a believer? And she said, I don't know anyone. However, do you realize what is going on in China? I don't know if you realize what's happening in China. For a communist system, the fascination with fame and wealth in China is now off the charts. According to Forbes, as of 2015, mainland China has 213 billionaires. When Chinese students came to Nebraska, they were looking for Taylor Swift or Katy Perry or Justin Bieber. All they got was Larry the Cable Guy. He's actually from Nebraska. The women in China look for 5 C's and a husband, a lot of cash, a career, a condo, a really good car. Do you realize a license plate to drive in Shanghai during rush hour costs $13,000? In Shanghai, BMW stands for Be My Wife. When Tracy met me, I was driving a Ford Pinto. I'm not kidding. That's how much she was really into me. She hung around. They have a word for that in China. That would be loser. The fifth C was condition. And they want a husband in great condition. It's a very youth-oriented culture. The guideline is that if a guy can stand up from a chair on just one leg, he's a keeper. That would be somebody in really good condition. If you're older than that, you're out to pasture. The economy there is amazing. It is not the most amazing thing, though. The most amazing thing happening in China is the Christian community is growing by leaps and bounds, by millions. House churches are growing. People are risking everything for Jesus Christ. A house church that grew to a couple of hundred people got shut down because it was too big. Many are willing to be disowned by their families rather than renounce their Christian faith. People sacrifice careers, finances, or risk their safety to create a little community of people who love Jesus, and they gather together. The most amazing thing in China is the church. It's not their economy. And we're praying as this student goes back to China, and we're praying for her safety because she doesn't know any believers. We pray that they get stronger and bolder and grow deeper in Christ. This is a place where the government and schools officially promote atheism. There are over 1.3 billion people in China. Not one of them becomes a Christian because it's convenient. A researcher at Purdue University estimates that there are currently 80 million Christians in China. Did you get that? 80 million Christians. In 15 years, they're saying that there will be 245 million Christians in China. There will be more Christians in China in 15 years if the Lord continues at that rate to grow his people in Christ than there are on any other nation on the planet. There'll be more believers in that nation than any other nation. And so I was able to pray with her and say, you're going back to a place where the Holy Spirit is so powerfully at work that house churches are rising up, and it is not convenient. They're rising up. And I want you to know, when we think of prayer, this first point really, really hits home for me. Prayer is more than contemplation about God. It is a unique relationship with a mighty God who wants to transform our lives. And on a regular basis, you can think about someone and never communicate with them. You can read the Word of God, which is what every believer ought to do, but you can read it without communicating to the one who wrote it. Remember the person that you were infatuated with in middle school? Just picture them for a moment. The one you never talked to, but you were infatuated with? Let me just burst your bubble. You did not have a relationship with them. Okay? You were infatuated with them from a distance. A relationship assumes that you're going to communicate, that you're going to listen, that you're going to talk, that you're going to share your heart, that God already knows about you. But you're going to lay it out there. Jesus demonstrated that love relationship with the Father by making time to be with him in prayer. In Luke 5, verse 15, it says, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." He was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was a man fully God, empowered by the Spirit to complete the work he was given to do, sinless life, training his disciples, dying and rising again. Even Jesus needed to withdraw and pray. It was an action for him, not just a contemplation about God, but it was an action of going to his Father. Do you realize what Amber shared with you? Had they not preceded that with prayer, you're not going to see God show up in that way. Had they not preceded it by asking God to do whatever he wanted to do? And that's why we gather to pray. That's why we seek him, because we cannot do it on our own. And we feel it, maybe contemplating God is not an action because of a verse that is misapplied often in Christian circles. In 1 Thess 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, it seems to be a rather simple verse. Here's the problem. In the King James, translated in 1611 from Greek into Shakespearean English, it's a little different than modern English. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Charity is" instead of "love is." In our culture, that would mean to give to a charitable cause instead of loving someone. So you see how words develop. Here's the issue with the passage, and it's carried over to the ESV, which doesn't get it much better. Pray without ceasing. In 1611, that would mean pray and don't give up. That's what it meant in that culture. When the King James was written, you knew that when it said pray without ceasing, it meant don't give up. So what's happened to that word today? We think it means I got to pray all day. And then we get discouraged because I'm not praying without ceasing. And we don't get the point. The point of it is, in the culture in which it is written, it meant, don't give up. You keep pounding on the door of heaven. You keep coming back to your God. You keep asking him. And I just want to ask you right now, what are some of the things that are on your hearts that you keep asking God about? And you can just say one word, like son or daughter or friend or neighbor. What are the things that are on your hearts that you're knocking on the door of heaven for? Son, daughter. What's that? Wife. Children, mother-in-law. Mother-in-law, dude. I'm just kidding you. I don't know what the prayer, because I pray for my mother-in-law. She is going through a real difficult medical time, and that may be exactly what you're talking about. What are grandkids for you? Thank you. Husband. You know, my wife gets a text every Saturday from somebody at Trinity that says, "I'm praying for your husband." Every Saturday. when I feel the attack of the enemy and we get that message that somebody is praying, I can't tell you what that does. What else? The lost. What? The nation? Yeah. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You keep coming back to the door of heaven and knocking on that door. It's a relationship with one that you know he is your friend. He calls you friend. He's also a sovereign Lord, and you keep knocking because you know there's nowhere else you would turn. There's nowhere else you would go with that need. You cannot figure it out on your own. Have you ever tried to make your children, your adult children, do something? It doesn't work. The days are gone when they're adults that used to take them and strap them in a car seat and put them in, and you didn't even have to tell them where you were going. I remember one pastor saying, he's a friend of mine, he said, when our little guy got to the age where we just strapped him in, and he said, "Where are you taking my body?" I love that. But we can't change human beings. We cannot change people around us, but God can. Don't quit. Don't quit. Do not be discouraged. You keep coming to God. It's a conversation with him. It's a pestering of the doors of heaven, going back to him as sovereign God. The second thing is that prayer is a gift from a loving father to his children. Every person matters to God, but not every person is a child of God. We need to respect every person because they bear the image of the Creator, but not every person is redeemed in Christ. In other words, not every person will have their prayers answered. It's for the redeemed. It is for those who know Christ in a personal way. John 1, 12 and 13, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you are a child of God, you keep knocking on the doors of heaven because he is your father. And he says, I want you to keep repeatedly coming back to me. In Luke 11, 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It flows out of a relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. So who has their prayers heard? The righteous. And then who are the righteous? The righteous are ones who are redeemed in Christ. Not perfect, but redeemed in Jesus Christ. But the face of the Lord is against all who do evil. He turns away from the wicked. I want to take another verse. Even as I am a son or a daughter and I'm in relationship with him, there are times when we say, you may be my son or daughter, but we're not in a good place, right? If one turns away, Proverbs 28 says, his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That is not saying that you don't sin. It's just saying if you're turning away from God, even our prayers to him are an abomination. I remember when one of our sons was in high school, we got along really good with our kids. We loved their high school years, even though there were challenges. I remember one time coming home from lunch, and I come in the front door, and there wasn't a car in the driveway. I come in the front door, and I see a jacket laying on the chair by the door. And I'm like, somebody's in here. And I go into the kitchen, and there's my son, who's 16 at the time, and his girlfriend sitting at the table, and they're eating lunch. And you might say, well, that's really innocent. Well, you don't know the rule we have in our house. Don't you ever dare think of bringing someone of the opposite sex into our house when we are not home. Don't you dare think of it. If you think of it, I'll slap you. No, I'm kidding. I won't do that. We didn't slap our kids. Don't even think of it, okay? It's not even a possibility in our house. And we said, if we're not there, don't you dare do that. And there they were. And I said, okay, it's time for you to go and you to stay. I know your car's down the street somewhere. Get in it and go, and I'll take him back. And he and I kind of went face to face, toe to toe, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, she was having a hard time, a difficult time. We needed to talk. Not here, you're not. And he tried to get a little mouthy with me, and I didn't do anything physical because we never didn't physically come against our kids at all. But what I did say to him is, you better stop right now because you're digging yourself a bigger hole with me. You are not in a good place with your dad. And so he stopped, and later on we reconciled. You might say, well, that's kind of harsh. He was trying to help her out. The issue was this, that I had said to him, don't you ever do that. And he knew it. It's not a question of whether he knew it or not. And when he walked through that door, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly how I would feel had I walked in. And he knew exactly why, because I love him and I want to protect him. And so our relationship wasn't at a good place right then. But I want you to know, at that moment, if he would have said, Dad, I need something from you, I would have said, don't ask me. Don't ask me right now, because I will not hear your request. We are not at a good place. And I hope that makes sense to you, because did it make him less than a son to me? Absolutely not. My love for him never, ever ceased. And it never got smaller. But at that moment, had he said, Dad, by the way, I need a little money for, I would have said, you know what, go find a job, because you're not getting it here. And I think we miss that about our God sometimes. When we're walking in disobedience, and then we come back and without repentance, we just simply say, God, I need this in my life. We forget that God will not hear the prayers of those who are not willing to walk in his steps, not willing to walk in obedience. Thirdly, in love, he teaches us to pray with his purposes in mind. Now I want you to look at Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And the very first thing we need to recognize is it's about his kingdom. His kingdom doesn't stop with you and me, does it? I want to illustrate something. David Greer, would you come up and help me with this? Would you grab a couple more chairs? Oh, we're going to drop things out of the chairs, but for the sake of our, we're going to put three chairs up here. And thank you, David. David, I want you to sit in that middle chair, if you would. Okay? This is how the kingdom is for David right now. He's a part of the church. He's a part of the family of God. Poor guy, you didn't know you're getting this coming home, did you? He's a part of the family of God. You know what this chair signifies? Who told you about Jesus Christ? Parents. Your parents. Dad, why don't you come, and Mom would as well, but let's have Dad come and sit in this chair. Someone preceded you and told you about Jesus, right? Okay? I want you to get this. The picture, this is the picture of the church. And if we had chairs that would descend here, it would be, who told Brian? How did Brian know? How did Stacy know? Who told them about Christ? There would be a chair here, and then there'd be another one here, and another one here, another one here, all the way back to the first century when Jesus said, this is my church. And I'm going to give my life for this church. But you know what? There's an empty chair right here. What do you think that empty chair is for, David? Whoever's next. I know you're a bright guy. You graduated high school and college and middle school all in the same weekend. All in the same weekend. He's right. Who's next? The grace of God doesn't end with us. There's always another chair, and there has to be. And that is why we care about what we do and how we get outside of the doors here and how we reach people for Christ, because the kingdom has to come for this person. And then it advances. And you know what? If you were to ask Brian, his story might be totally different. It might not be a mom or a dad. Was it a mom or dad? It was mom or dad. Somebody else, it might be middle school youth leader. Somebody else, it might be a neighbor or somebody, an uncle or a grandfather, somebody who cared about Christ who introduced me. But here is the chair. This is why we look at what it means to see the kingdom of God advance. It says in Psalm 78, we will tell the next generation the glorious deeds of our God. And shame on us if we don't look at that chair and say, that matters. You guys, thank you. Thanks for being up here, guys. You can give me a hand if you want. Thank you. Thank you, men. And then there's also our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Man, you are such a nice guy, David. There's our physical and our spiritual needs. We have deep spiritual needs, and I recognize where our time is at right now. And I'm going to close in just a moment here, but I want to tell you about a 16-year-old girl. Her name is Shannon Etheridge. One day when she was 16 and she was driving to school, she hit a woman on a bike and killed her. Can you imagine being a 16-year-old girl? You're driving in the morning to school on a gravel road. You're not intending. She probably looked away for a moment. It was before texting, so she wasn't texting. She was going to go to court, and she was going to be guilty of manslaughter for killing this woman on a bike. But here's what happened. Marjorie, her name was, died as a result of that injury. And this young lady was consumed with intense guilt, even to the point of almost taking her life. But you know who stepped in? Marjorie's husband, Gary. And he said, not only will I not press charges, but I want you to go and live a life that says that my wife's death was not in vain. My wife is a follower of Jesus Christ. I know where she is. I want you to give your life to Christ, and I want you to live for him. Do you know who that woman is, who was a 16-year-old who killed this woman on a bike after they dropped all charges? This woman, she now is a best-selling author of Every Girl's Battle, Every Woman's Battle, and her recent book, completely his, Loving Jesus Without Limits, helps women overcome guilt-ridden, wounded lives. That's what forgiveness does. We cannot be forgiven without coming to our God. We've got to deal with our past. And finally, persistence in prayer reminds us of the spiritual battle. I love this passage from Daniel 10, and we'll close with this. From Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Every once in a while, when we're persisting in prayer and then something is answered, we realize why there was a lag of time. But Scripture gives us a window into the spiritual world here. That there is a spiritual battle surrounding your prayers. And that you and I are to persist. And in fact, not only are we to persist, but you and I are also to enlist others in praying with us. We have to. We need to enlist others because it is a spiritual battle. And I want to close in prayer, praying for our God to do an incredible work among us here, both helping us to grow in deep relationship with him and one another, because we're looking at connecting with Christ and connecting with each other. Those are high values to us. We're going to do whatever it takes to connect well. We're going to connect with Christ and one another in a deep way. And I know there are questions about how we do that. And I want you to know we are going to do whatever it takes to connect with Christ and one another really well here. And then we're going to be built up in his word. And I believe Trinity has been in that place for a long time, growing and knows the word in a deep way. And then we're going to be released to serve him in his world. And many of you are already released and serving God in a powerful way. We're going to go to places, I believe that God's going to raise up dozens upon dozens of people here who are going to go to places all over the world, including here in Minneapolis and in our surrounding communities, but overseas as well, to push back the gates of hell in the way that Amber described earlier. And that comes from a place that is willing to say, God, we need you. Let's stand together.